to save one of the two criminals that hung on the cross with Jesus Christ at the execution ground of the Jews outside Jerusalem, called Calvary, confessed with his mouth and believed with his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. He was gloriously saved in the last moments of his physical life. The other criminal could not understand how the cross judges the world. And every one of us individually, by confronting us with our sin, our wickedness, calling us to open repentance and challenging us to a higher allegiance than anything we have known before, to be reconciled to our God, our Creator God, by a change of heart. Indeed, the gospel, the salvation upon all who would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The cross was to the unrepentant thief a judgment. But to the repentant thief, the Lord said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Dear friends, there will come a time in your life when you would be hung on the brim of death, going into eternity. And in that moment of reckoning, in that moment when God would make that eternal separation between heaven and earth for every soul, would you have the Lord saying to you, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise"? Paul is saying to us how important it is to take heed. How important it is to take heed that we may learn and know how to prepare ourselves for God to receive us by His grace to everlasting comfort. The thief on the cross. Dear friends, we are that sinner. And because of our sins, we will be dealt. Our sins will have to be dealt with. And the reckoning, the time of reckoning, is now. If God has confronted you with your sins, and that you know that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, that God has graciously come to stand by you. You see, the cross is such a comfort to the sinner, because you have the Savior Himself hanging on the cross right beside us, the sinner. The two thieves that were hung on the right and on the left of the Savior, well, all of them faced the suffering, the incarceration of sin upon them. Our Lord was bearing their sins. If they would believe what God is doing, the love of God is manifested to us in that moment when the Lord was upon earth and hung between the heaven and the earth, when the world for 3 hours was pitch dark, the sun hid itself. It was a time when even the cosmos registered a picture of gloom, of darkness, to help us to see, understand the picture of the death upon the cross. How when Jesus took his last breath, when he said, "It is finished," how the veil that is in the temple were rent into two, signifying that through Jesus Christ we can go and enter so nigh to God through the Holy of Holies by the merits of Jesus Christ. And how there was a great earthquake, great commotion. Not only was the world darkened, but there was a great earthquake, and many rose from the dead. Many rose from the dead, rose from the graves. Many walking corpses, as it were, men who died and God raised them from the dead. Evidence that this is indeed the Son of God, that this is indeed the Savior of the world, and he was fulfilling the plan of the Father to bear the sins of the world. And how, you know, God was so nigh to us. Do you see that? That God did not, was not in the comforts of the bliss of heaven, but God was there with us in the doldrums of the cursed earth, right beside us. He was sent, our Lord Jesus Christ, to bear our sins. Isaiah 53 says, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Dear friends, will you be like the thief who believe and be saved? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when he shall come, we shall see him, there is no beauty. We should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Isn't it so? When the Savior hung upon the cross, he was bearing our sins, the cross of shame. The shame was our shame. And why did God have to bear it? Because this is the only way by which our sins can be cancelled. You see, the agony of the cross and also the love of God upon the cross. When our Lord was so nigh to the thief that was hung beside him, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus promised to the repentant criminal eternal life. He will be with him in paradise when he dies. This man rested in the truth that Jesus is able to save him by his atoning death and resurrection. 3 days later, there was a glorious transformation in this man's heart. Dear friends, this is the power of the gospel. There is that miraculous and permanent change that comes when a man is born again. The converted soul is changed forever. One who is facing eternal death, God brings to him, breathes to him through the blessed Holy Spirit, eternal life. The converted soul is changed forever. He is booked on a permanent ticket to heaven. He is snatched out of the torment of hellfire forever. The appetite and desire for this world suddenly wane, and replaced by the desire for holiness and heaven. This is the power of a true conversion. There is no longer a longing for the things of the world. I recall the music of the world no longer charms the heart, but hymns that praise and glorify God now captivates and fills the heart with peace and joy. There is a marked change. Dear friends, this is the life that God imparts to us. When our sins are washed away, we have a desire for holiness. There is a desire to worship God with the people of God in His house each Lord's Day. There is a looking forward to come to worship God. There is a desire to come for prayer meeting. There is a desire to pray with the saints. There is a desire to read God's word and pray. A new desire and a new appetite for the spiritual things, dear friends. This is the new birth. This is what God promised. For whosoever would call upon Him, the name of the Lord, indeed shall be saved. And He does not distinguish who we are. We may be the greatest sinner. The Apostle Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. But this grace that God imparts to us, nevertheless, is given to us without holding back how good our God is. That desire to come for prayer meeting has not waned since then. Praise God for His grace. Dear friends, indeed, when God has regenerated us, there is a desire to seek God's people to pray that transcends all circumstances. That desire is inward. God places in you and enables you to want to pray with the people of God, whatever the circumstances. Dear friends, what a privilege it is that God bestows upon His people. And Paul says this, that the Lord grants us this grace so that we may celebrate this new life that God gives to us. Not long, some weeks back, we remember the day of the resurrection on Easter Sunday, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. It was a blessed day for the people of God. You remember, we had an early morning service and how the Lord woke us up, brought us early to His house to worship Him. Well, death was conquered, hell was vanquished, and sin is a defeated foe in our lives. That's why we celebrate. Salvation, grace came upon all who are willing to call upon the name of Jesus. And I remember there was one evening on Easter, I received a confirmation of God's grace in the heart of an elderly gentleman above the age of 90. His family members, including spouse and children, have accepted that the father is now a Christian. They were willing to honor his choice to be a Christian and to be baptized and requested baptism for their father. What a rejoicing. Well, that's several years ago. And last year in June, the Lord took him home just after the last day of our church camp. How the Lord was so good to strengthen the family and to save this soul. The riches of life with God is immeasurable. When God grants us His grace, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. It begins at conversion and it stretches to eternity. Dear friends, that is the new life that we have in Christ. That is eternal life. The effervescing life that the woman at the well experienced in Samaria. The life that God imparts to us. How glorious, how precious, how beautiful. The life with God. Dear friends, do you thank God daily for what He has done for you, in saving you, in granting you His grace, the blessing of God in Christ Jesus? It's limitless. We may not be able to understand it fully now, this blessing that God gives to us. I remember the pastor teacher, Dr. Raymond Sachs, when he was here in Singapore, what he said, the Christ in us, the hope of glory, that was the hope in the man's heart. Christ in us, the hope of glory. How can we see that glory? Well, at that time when he came, I recall his back was no good. He was in pain. And yet the Lord granted him to understand the glory to come. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The riches of life with God is immeasurable. The blessings of God in Christ Jesus is limitless. Well, we may not be able to understand it fully now, but the truth of the resurrection will be experienced when Jesus returns. Dear friends, Jesus can return anytime. The imminence of Christ's return. You see, throughout the ages, you see men and women who are awakened in the Spirit. They would be able to experience that the imminence that Christ is coming again, and there is that urgency that is in their heart that causes them to press on in service for the Lord. The imminence of Christ coming, His Word, when the Word was spoken, how that Word quickens the soul to take hold of the truth and to understand life for what it is, that we may redeem our time to serve Him, to do what He would want us to do in the short time that we have upon earth. The Apostle Paul gave these words of encouragement to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the triumph of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Paul is saying that death has lost its sting. Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. We await the time of our change. Do you await the time of your change? You remember last Lord's Day, we were studying the life of Enoch. 165 years, and the Lord took him. The Bible says that he was not. 365 years, the Lord took him. And how he was not. And because he was taken bodily to heaven. What a life. The Bible says he walked with God. Twice it was described. He walked with God, the living and true God. And, you know, Enoch was a man who was a preacher of the word. How it was described that he spent his time to speak about the second coming of Christ with his saints. Well, he was actively sharing. Indeed, if the Lord has awakened us from the perils to come, then, you know, we ought to be awakened. I recall the hymn, "The sunset, the last hour. The sunset burns from in western sky. Upon the air, a warning cry. The siren wails from tower to tower. Dear brethren, this the last hour." It was in May, I recall, or it was February 2001. Listening to that message in the book of study of the book of Revelation. And how in September of 2001, indeed the siren wails from tower to tower, September 11, the Twin Towers. And today, well, how many years later, nearly 19 years later, in 2020, we see the siren wails from street to street. Do we hear the siren wailing every other hour? How it signals that we are in the last hour. The Lord is coming again. And the people of God ought to be awakened to the time of judgment. You see, that life is not business as usual. Much as we like business as usual. Because judgment is coming. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when He returns, He will be coming as a judge, not as the Lamb of God. He will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah in judgment. And all who know Him, well, would be received to glory. But all who will not know Him, well, a time of wrath is coming. And the Lord wants us to be awakened so that we may be awakened to be His messenger, to be His herder during these last times, to let the world know, to let the people around us know that indeed the Savior is coming and judgment is at the doors. And let us not, there's no time left. And now is the time to decide for the Lord. Verse 14. Paul says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Will you give your time, your resources, your life to share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to those who are still outside His kingdom? Well, the Lord called the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was moved by the Spirit of God to carry the gospel to the Gentile world. He was empowered when he met the Lord Jesus Christ at the road to Damascus. He was blinded, and how the Lord restored his sight and commissioned him. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the message of the gospel from Israel to Asia Minor and to Europe. Acts 9 verse 15 and 16. "But the Lord said unto him," to Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the name and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Before his conversion, he was a persecutor of Christians. God saved him. and blinded him for 3 days. His sight was restored. He was grateful that he will not live a blind man forever. He hearkened to Jesus' call to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. Dear friends, our Lord is coming again and he needs many Herodes. And if you would hear the message and the Lord would convict your heart, then be a herder for the Lord to share the gospel. We are the beneficiaries of some men or women in the past who were willing to take time, often with great personal sacrifice, to share the gospel with us. Thank God for such kind Christians who understood the mission to carry the gospel to the unsaved. May the Lord use you to speak to someone so that he or she may believe and be saved. The Apostle Paul, when he was saved, the Lord brought him on many missionary journeys, 3 missionary journeys and a 4th one, and how the gospel was on fire throughout the Roman Empire. And our Lord Jesus Christ gave the Apostle Paul about 16 years. You see in our chart there, from AD 47 to AD 63. 16 years he shared the gospel, and how the church was established, expanded, and extended. Scroggy. And the key verse in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says concerning the Christian witness that the central subject is Christ, and there is this widening sphere from Jerusalem to the uttermost part of the earth. The exclusive source, which is the Christian church. We are called. This is our mission, to bring the gospel to the ends of the world. And this is the time when there is time no more. The Lord is sending us forth, and the secret, the unfailing secret, the Holy Spirit. There were 12 dates provided, the chronology of events from Jesus' death to the martyrdom of the Apostle Paul and Peter. From AD 30, the death of Christ. AD 37, the conversion of Paul. AD 44, the death of James, the son of Zebedee. From AD 44 to 46, Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch. In AD 47 to 49, God sent them for the first missionary journey, wherein many churches were founded. And in AD 50 to 53, after the conference at Jerusalem, Paul began his second missionary journey. And from 54 to 58, the third missionary journey, before he was arrested in AD 58 in Jerusalem, and how he was imprisoned from AD 58 to AD 60 in the Caesarean imprisonment. Caesarean prison. And then he was sent to Rome, his first Roman imprisonment, in Acts chapter 28, from AD 61 to 63. And thereafter he was martyred, like Peter, 67-68 AD. This was the life of the Apostle Paul. And the church historian Philip Schaff wrote, based on his research of history, provide a good insight for that period beyond AD 68, when Paul laid the groundwork together with Peter for the gospel to proliferate throughout the Roman Empire. The apostolic period extends from the Pentecost, day of Pentecost, to the death of St. John, and covers about 70 years from AD 30 to AD 100. The field of action is Palestine and gradually extends over Syria, Asia Minor, Greece, Italy. The most prominent centers, Jerusalem, Antioch, and Rome, which represents the respectively the mother churches of Jewish, Gentile, and united Christianity. The Acts and the Apostle Pauline epistles accompany us with reliable information down to AD 63. You remember Paul wrote many epistles, and we have listed them for you in your notes here. The book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were first written by him in AD 52, 53, 57, 2nd Thessalonians, 57, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 58, Galatians, 62, 63, Romans, 62, 63 in his imprisonment, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians, and in 65 to 67 he wrote 1 Timothy, 67 he wrote the book of Titus, 67 to 68, 2 Timothy, the last book that he would write. Paul and Peter are lost out of sight in the lurid fires of the Neronian persecution, Philip Chaff recorded, which seemed to consume Christianity itself. We know nothing certain of that satanic spectacle from authentic sources beyond the information of heathen historians. A few years afterwards followed the destruction of Jerusalem, which must have made an overpowering impression and broken the last ties which bound Jewish Christianity to the old theocracy. The events is indeed brought before us in the prophecy of Christ as recorded in the Gospels. But for the terrible fulfillment, we are dependent on the account of the unbelieving Jew, which, as a testimony of an enemy, is all the more impressive. The remaining 30 years of the first century are involved in mysterious darkness, illuminated only by the writings of John. This is a period of church history about which we know least and would like to know most. This period is the favorite field for ecclesiastical fables and critical conjectures. How thankfully, Philip Schaff wrote, would the historian hail the discovery of any new authentic documents between the martyrdom of Peter and Paul and the death of John, and again between the death of John and the age of Justin Martyr and Irenaeus. Indeed, God has used his servant in time past, and God can use us in this time, here and now, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Indeed, the gospel has to go out, and the church of God is called to rally, to bring forth the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, wherein the Lord will come. Dear friends, we are in those days, and I pray that the Lord would energize you with His Spirit to do His bidding, and that your life may indeed count for eternity. When our Lord would return, He may say to you, "Thou good and faithful servant," may we prepare ourselves to meet our Lord as we look to Him in faithful service. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercy, Thy grace in strengthening us. Lord, may Thou use Thy word, the gospel that was preached, for the strengthening of the faith of Thy people and the energizing of the souls of the brethren to go forth to share the good news. Lord, strengthen us. This I pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name.